The focal point of the world, as far as prophetic events is concerned, the key people in the world, as far as prophetic events are concerned, are the Jews. The most significant prophetic event that has occurred in the last 2,000 years has been the establishing of the nation Israel as a nation again, back in the land of Palestine. And everything revolves around that event. The matters that are taking place today in the world, many of which are a great concern to us, all focus on the nation Israel and what God is accomplishing with the nation Israel. Look with me at a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 18, and the Lord has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession as He promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He shall set you high above all nations which He has made, for praise, fame, and honor. And that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as He has spoken. All that is transpiring in the world, all that we anticipate in future prophecy for this world, focuses on what God has said here. That He has made the nation Israel His own special treasure. And they are to be a people who are obedient to Him. He has set them above all the nations, and they shall be a consecrated people to God. Now, to bring that about, God is carrying out His program and plan in the world. The future prophetic events that we have talked about are tied to God accomplishing what He has said here. That Israel be established as the nation above all nations, and that they be a people consecrated to Him. And it's going to take a time of great tribulation and great trial, of tremendous suffering like the world has never seen, to bring Israel to that place of consecration to God. But that shows you the focal point of Israel from God's perspective. This means that Israel is the object of satanic persecution and enmity. The ultimate goal of Satan is to annihilate Israel. He'll bring this plan to full force in the middle of the coming 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 talks about that period of time when Satan, cast from heaven, unleashes for 3.5 years an attempt to annihilate the nation Israel. Why? Because they are God's treasured possession, the people He has chosen for Himself. Over in Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. And verse 5, we will be back to Ezekiel later in our study. If you want to leave a bulletin or a piece of paper there, your marker. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. Now note this. I have set her at the center of the nations. You see, from God's perspective, as He views the world, Jerusalem is the center of the world. Israel is the heart of this earth. Everything that happens to the nations of this world must be seen in the context of the nation Israel. That's important for us as Americans to be reminded of. We like to see ourselves as the most important nation in the world. We tend to want to see ourselves as the center of the world, and what happens to the United States is the most important factor in the world. But as students of the Word of God, we know that's not true. Israel is the focal point of this world. And what God is doing with Israel is the focal point. And everything happening into all the other nations must be seen in light of what God wants to accomplish with the nation Israel. Well, how did Israel get into this position of the favored people of God? That brings us to the Abrahamic covenant. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to be doing some jumping around today. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is the speaker here, but he gives a reminder of Israel's history. Particularly, we're interested in the beginning of Israel's history. Verse 2. And he said, Stephen speaking, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. So here you have the initial contact of God with Abram. We know it's Abraham. Before he lived in Haran, which was before he went to Palestine. He is living in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is an interesting part of the world. Ur of the Chaldeans is 220 miles south of Baghdad. You can get out your map, your atlas, and get an idea of where Abraham was located when God initiated his call to him. He said to him, verse 3, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. He had been in Ur of the Chaldeans, Ur of the city. He moved to Haran, first step, on his way to Palestine. From there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. And goes on to reiterate something of their bondage and so on. Now, we're told in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that the father of Abraham was Terah, an idol worshiper. So what we have is Abraham raised in a home that was devoted to the worship of pagan idols. Into this home, God sovereignly intervened and called the man Abraham to himself. Now, we are not told the particulars and the details of that event, simply the fact of the call. But any conversation that took place and Abraham's response, what his life was like before that call, we're not told. We simply get a glimpse from what Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 tells us, that it was a family of idol worshipers. But God sovereignly intervenes to call the man Abraham to himself. Now come back to Genesis chapter 12. I was reading one writer this week, and he said Genesis chapter 12 is the most important chapter in all the Bible. Well, I don't know whether I would go quite that far, but it certainly is one of the most important chapters. You don't understand the Old Testament or the New Testament if you don't understand Genesis chapter 12 and the Abrahamic covenant. The first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with God's dealings with the people of the world. From Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the Old Testament, the focal point of the Bible is on one nation, the nation Israel. Now in chapter 11, you had something of the background of Abraham. Beginning of verse 27 of chapter 11 of Genesis, you had the generations of Terah, the father of Abram. In some related family information there, the barrenness of Abram's wife, Sarai, his relatives, and so on. In verse 31, you're told in the middle of the verse, they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans. They're the city that they were living in. Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans don't come till later, but they dominate that region, and so Ur is identified for us by a relationship with the Chaldeans, whom we know as the Babylonians. Verse 12, chapter 12, rather, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth. He was 75 years old. Sarai, his wife, was 65 years old. They have no children, for Sarah is barren. And yet God has given a tremendous promise of many descendants and tremendous influence and great blessing through Abraham and his descendants. Now that's the foundational statement of the Abrahamic covenant. It is reiterated several times. I want to read these passages, and then we're going back and look at the details. Look in chapter 13, verse 14. Now remember, the basic covenant is set forth in chapter 12, but we have it reiterated and confirmed several times. Chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Chapter 15. Over to chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, I have no child of my own. It will be my servant who will take possession of my house and all of my possessions upon my death. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Go out and look at the stars, Abram, on this clear night. Try counting the stars. They're innumerable. That's what your descendants will be like. This addressed to a man, elderly, married to an elderly woman, and they don't even have one child. Verse 6, then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then the instructions here, and we won't take time to read them, but they're very crucial. Abram is instructed to bring certain animals. Verse 9, a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought them all these to him and cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Verse 12, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. What is going to take place here is we are going to cut a covenant. You see, the animals are cut and they are laid opposite each other then, and there is a path in the middle. And the expression to make a covenant in the Old Testament is literally to cut a covenant. Because of what took place here. The animals that were cut in two. And then the two parties to the covenant walked between these animals to seal the covenant. But you'll note, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, know for sure your descendants will be strangers and slaves. They're going to be enslaved in Egypt. Then God will bring them out of Egypt. Note verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. You note here, Abram does not walk between the pieces of the animals. God passes between the animals. represented by the smoking oven and flaming torch. He has obligated himself to the accomplishment and fulfillment of this covenant without any regard to Abraham as far as his responsibility. In other words, the fulfillment of this covenant depends only and totally upon God. That's important. Some people think the Jews have been rejected and set aside because they have been unfaithful. Those people need to go back and read Genesis chapter 15. God made this covenant himself. He passed through these animals himself. The fulfillment of this covenant depends upon God alone. Abram's asleep. God passes through the pieces. Verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite." All this land where all these people dwell, Israel has never possessed. The full extent of this land, from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. But they will. God has promised it to Abram and his descendants, and he has sealed the covenant by passing through the animals that were slain. Chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, still no children. Sarah's 89 years old. Still no children. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations." And you ought to note here, Abram is not only the father of Israel, he is the father of many nations. And we're familiar with some of those. Some of those are enumerated in chapter 25 because they are nations that came from Abram through his second wife, Keturah. There's another one also mentioned in this chapter we'll take note of in a moment. "I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Now we have a lot of debate and a lot of conflict over the land of Palestine. We have over the centuries. There is a debate and a conflict today. Supposedly, the resolution of the major conflict that we face today is tied to some kind of resolution to the possession of Palestine and parts of Palestine. But ultimately, it will belong to the Jews. Ultimately, it's going to belong to Israel. Because the Jews are better than the Arabs? No, not at all. And we won't take time to look at the passages in the Old Testament where God reminds Israel he didn't choose them because they were better or greater than the other nations of the earth. So don't misunderstand. When we talk about the future of the Jews in possessing Palestine and the lands that are now possessed by different Arab nations, that does not mean that Israel is a better people. Simply that Israel is a chosen people. And because of God's covenant relationship, they are destined to possess that land. Not be realized to a yet future date, but nonetheless, it is their destiny. Chapter 17 goes on to give the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. And the mark of circumcision was the indication of a people committed to God in this covenant relationship. So the sign of the covenant in chapter 17, very important. By this time, Abraham, as we know him, has already fathered a son. but not by Sarah. He's fathered a son by a servant woman. That son's name is Ishmael. And Ishmael is mentioned as you move down in chapter 17. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No." In other words, Abraham said, "I'll be satisfied, God, if you fulfill your promises through Ishmael." God says, "No. The covenant will not be fulfilled through Ishmael." Now, what we have here is the conflict. That's why the Arabs claim Abraham is their father and want to claim the Abrahamic promises. Indeed, Abraham is their father, but not in the line of promise. You know God's response to Abraham. God, verse 19, said, "No." That's it, very simple. What's the problem? Why can't the Arabs have Palestine? God said no. Abraham has already asked the question. "Lord, fulfill your covenant with me through Ishmael." And God said no. "Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him." That's it. "I establish my covenant with him, Isaac, an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." Isn't God gracious how he answers our prayers, but doesn't always give us what we want? Here, yes, Abraham, you desire blessing for Ishmael. I'm going to bless Ishmael. No, Abraham, I'm not going to fulfill the covenant with Ishmael. I'm going to give you more than you'd be satisfied with. I'm going to bless Ishmael, 12 princes. You know, there's a similarity. What are going to be the sons of Isaac? How many tribes in Israel do we have? 12. Well, there's going to be similarity. Ishmael is going to father 12 princes. And through Ishmael, we have the Arab peoples, and they claim Ishmael as their father, ultimately. And they are correct in that. And the covenant with Abraham. Back in chapter 16, while we're talking about Ishmael, verse 11. This was addressed to Hagar, Ishmael's mother, before his birth. Genesis 16:11, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers." And you have a repeated statement like that over in chapter 25, verse 18. Wild donkey of a man, not necessarily a put down. Rather, the wild donkey was admired for his freedom, and so on. And it is an apt characterization of the Bedouin with their freedom, their independence. You'll note here, his hand will be against everyone. They say, why don't the Arabs just all pull together, and they wouldn't even have to have weapons, if all the millions and millions of Arabs just united together and marched in a solid march that push Israel into the Mediterranean? Why don't they do it? Well, his hand will be against everybody. And even that last statement, he will live to the east of all his brothers. Not only may be a geographical designation, but live before the face of his brothers also be another statement of the antagonism and conflict that exists among them. That statement's repeated over in Genesis chapter 25, where the 12 princes born from Ishmael are enumerated Those are the promises. Those are the blessings that come. And God has done that. And you look around and the Arab peoples have multiplied, the descendants of Ishmael. But they have no covenant relationship with God. No covenant promises to be fulfilled. And the land that many of them live in, they are destined to be removed from so that ultimately Israel can take possession of it. All right, come back to Genesis 12. I just want to highlight the major aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. And this will be review for many of you. Three aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, three parts to it we usually look at. We remember it by saying land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. In the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham and his descendants are promised a land, promised seed, promised blessing. Let's look at each of these. What you have is the Abrahamic covenant is the basic covenant that God has established with Israel. And it is elaborated in each of its three major parts with three other covenants. So the first area, land, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Abram is told to go to the land which I will show you. Then in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, God told him he would give him all the land that he could see. Verse 14, lift up your eyes and look, north, east, south, west. Verse 15, all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And we saw in the other another passage from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So all this land is promised to Israel. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, called the Palestinian covenant because it has to do with Palestine and the promise of Palestine to Israel. So it shall become, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, have compassion on you, will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, you know when this will take place. We talked about this in Romans 11. In connection with all Israel being saved, that time when Israel does finally turn to God, then the Messiah intervenes and gathers Israel.
That is the end of the first side. For the conclusion of the message, please turn the cassette over now.
So Israel has been reassembled back in their land. And they're going to go through a period of peace and prosperity under Satan's counterfeit Messiah. But then they are going to be scattered again throughout the world. And until they bow the knee, after all the curses have come upon them, then God will gather them back in the land. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. So in that context, the promise of the land will be fulfilled. But we don't see a fulfillment of that now. I say in our day, the most significant event in prophecy has been the restoration of Israel to the land. But that's not the fulfillment of what God has prophesied. Because they are destined to undergo tremendous persecution under the curse of God, which will scatter them again. And not until they bow the knee before him and the Messiah intervenes will they be finally assembled in the land. But their assembling in Palestine today is tremendously significant for the preparation and the accomplishing of these events that have been promised. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I shall bring you out from the peoples, gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. There I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. I shall make you pass under the rod. I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter into the land of Israel. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. We're talking about here is the judgment that will take place of the living. Remember the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? That's the same thing that's described here. When the Messiah returns, he'll gather Israel out of the nations. But they won't be gathered to go back into Palestine yet. First, there'll be a judgment to sift out the unbeliever. And then the believing remnant of Israel will be taken into the land for possession. Verse 42. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your fathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds which you have defiled yourselves. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil that you have done. I guess the self-esteem movement will be finally dead in that day. Because when people see themselves as God sees them, they loathe themselves, not love themselves. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. That say something about a people who really know the Lord? They see, here's Israel now that has come to really know the Lord. Experience a circumcised heart. Their attitude toward themselves, they loathe themselves for their depravity and sinfulness. You know, that's in the context of having passed through God's judgment. That's why we say that Israel being in the land today is not the fulfillment of these biblical prophecies. But Israel being in the land today is a necessary step in the fulfillment of these prophecies. Because the 7 years leading up to the coming of Christ necessitate an Israel being back in the land with a reconstructed temple. So the land promises in the Abrahamic covenant, they will be realized at a future date. All right, there is a promise of a seed to Abraham. But jump back to Genesis 12, and we'll be going back and forth like this. Genesis 12. God promises to make Israel, or the descendants of Abraham, a great nation. We call that the seed. A dual aspect to it, focusing in Christ, as the Galatians makes clear. But the seed also refers to the nation that will come. Verse 2 of Genesis 12. I will make you a great nation. It's the promise of God to Abram. I will make you a great nation. Over in chapter 17, verses 2 to 6. Also the promise for the nation, the nations that will come out of Abraham. I think the focus in this is the development that is in what we call the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant focuses on the development of the nation with its ruler, its throne, and its people. Look over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Here are God's instructions to David. David had desired to build God a temple, but God said he could not, but his son will build it. And in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and we'll pick up down verse 10. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place, not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him and so on. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Look over in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. and this covenant with David. So here you have, there will be a nation, that great nation from Abraham. Now here we have it established as a kingdom with a king, a throne. Look in Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Jump down to verse 34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. So look up at the sun, look up at the moon. That's a reminder. The throne of David has been established by God. Who rules on the throne of David today? Nobody. But someday, there will be a ruler on the throne of David. Ultimately, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. So the promise of the seed as a nation is a firm set promise. And you'll note here that God takes it upon himself for the realization of this. In verse 34, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. You know, how can there be any doubt? Is there a future for Israel? Will the throne of David be established? Could God be a liar? He says, I will not lie to David. You know, some people say, well, that will not really literally happen. How would God say this to make it any clearer? That the Abrahamic covenant makes provision for an eternal throne in the line of David. Time permitting, we'll come back to this in Ezekiel 37. So, that's the seed that is promised. The descendants of Abraham in the covenant line are destined to be a great nation. There'll be many nations that come from Abraham. But in the line of the covenant promise, they focus on the nation Israel. The land that will belong to them, and the nation with a king, the house, the throne, that make them a kingdom of people. Back in Genesis chapter 12, there are blessings promised. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, the one who curses you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the blessings that are promised to Abraham and through Abraham to all other people. And ultimately this is realized through the new covenant, God's provision of blessing for Israel. The new covenant we've looked at in study of Romans chapter 11. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. Verse 33, and this is a very crucial provision because you and I, even as Gentiles, experience our salvation under the provision of this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. As we saw in our study in Romans 11, we have not become Jews, but the provision of the blessings through the Abrahamic covenant are for Abraham and his descendants and through Abraham to all nations. And it's through that provision that focuses in the new covenant that we have experienced our salvation. And does this not happen every time we partake of the communion service? We say what? This is the new covenant in my blood. Repeating the words of Christ. So in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, verse 31, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not a new one replacing the Abrahamic covenant, a new one replacing the Mosaic covenant. See, the Mosaic covenant is not in the line of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a temporary covenant, the Mosaic covenant. added because of transgressions until the Messiah would come. The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. And the new covenant flows out of the Abrahamic covenant. And he tells you in verse 32, it's not like the covenant I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. So it's a replacement for the Mosaic covenant. Verse 33, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now we come under that provision, although the fullness of the new covenant is realized for Israel. We haven't seen this yet today, verse 34. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more. And then he goes on to show the settled position of Israel. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall cease from being a nation for me forever. If the heavens can be measured, if the foundations of the earth searched out, then I'll cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. So note here, even the wickedness of Israel doesn't mean they'll be cast off. So, you know, we have the potential for war in the Middle East. And we have people threatening to blow up Israel. Well, you know, the United States might get annihilated in a war somehow, but Israel won't. Iraq might be annihilated in a war. And if they stir up Israel, they probably will be. But Israel will not. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel could not suffer a terrible destruction. Ultimately, they will. Maybe not in this conflict, but before the Lord returns, they will suffer devastating destruction. They'll be conquered by people. But God has secured the future of Israel by the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Here, the new covenant secures that relationship. Now, over in Galatians chapter 3, just to tie this to what we've been doing in Romans, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3, now verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In you shall all nations be blessed. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that does not replace the promise to the nation Israel. That is a blessing in addition to that. There's a blessing to the nation and to the nations. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not refer and to seed as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is to Christ. Remember we saw this? All the promises to Jews through Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant focus in Christ. And only those Jews that come to believe in the Messiah will benefit from the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And we Gentiles who come to believe in this son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, will experience the blessings of salvation secured through the new covenant also. But the Jew remains the Jew and the Gentile remains the Gentile. Although in this dispensation of the church age, Jew and Gentile, the barrier is broken down and we are one people in the church. But as we've seen, there comes a time when God resumes his program with the nation Israel. But only those Jews that are related to Abraham through Jesus Christ receive the blessings promised to Abraham and to his seed. So the elect remnant of the nation Israel comes from Abraham through Isaac through Christ to all who believe. Turn over to Ezekiel 37. We see the realization of this in Ezekiel 37, of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant in their entirety. In Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. Everybody knows Ezekiel 37 because of the song, which we won't sing here on a Sunday probably, but it tells you about them bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And you know at the end of verse 2, lo, they were very dry. These are bones that are dried out. Like you see that carcass in the desert that has been there for time, it is just dry, dry, dry. I wanted to say bone dry. And it's drier than bone dry. That shows there is absolutely no life left. That's the condition of the nation. That does not mean there are no Jews that have come to life in Jesus Christ. Praise God, there have been. We saw in Romans, there are a small remnant. Perhaps some of you. But you're the exception. But the nation, Israel, is characterized as dry bones. They have no spiritual life at all. This is how God sees them, with all their religiousness. They're still dry bones. God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live in verse 3? Yeah, I appreciate Ezekiel's answer. He doesn't say definitely not. He doesn't say of course not. What does he say? You know, God. You know whether they can live. Oh, Lord God, you know. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive. You will know that I am the Lord. As I prophesied, there was a noise, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked. And lo and behold, verse 9, Son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They came to life, stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is perished, we are completely cut off. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves. My people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, caused you to come out of your graves. I will put my spirit within you. Remember the new covenant, Jeremiah 31? I put my spirit within you. Then the reunion of Judah and Israel, pictured. Come on down to verse 21. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols, with their detestable things, with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned, will cleanse them. They will be my people. I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them. They will have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes, and observe them. They shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. They will live on it, and their sons' sons forever. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. The nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That's the glorious destiny of Israel. Will only be accomplished after great suffering and great turmoil. But you go back to a covenant. Abraham was born in 2165 B.C. I believe he died in 1990 B.C. I would say 2,000 years before Christ, God made a covenant with the man Abraham. That covenant cannot be violated. God passed through those divided animals when that covenant was cut. That secured that covenant for all eternity. The integrity of God stands behind that covenant. Here we live almost 2,000 years after Abraham. And all that is transpiring in the world today revolves around one little nation and one little spot of sand at the center of the world. Because God's promises cannot be violated. That's where we'll pick up with Romans chapter 11. The gifts and calling of God are His promises to Abraham and to his descendants will be secure. I praise God for that. You know why? My salvation comes under a provision of the Abrahamic covenant, amplified in the new covenant. Aren't you glad God cannot go back on his covenant? If he could go back on his covenant with Israel, what kind of security do you and I have in our salvation? Maybe he'll change his mind about us too. No, God doesn't change his mind. Praise God, he said, I will not lie to my servant David. When God gives his word stands. The word of our God stands forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not the word of our God. You know what that means? I have a secure, eternal salvation. How is that accomplished? By the provision of one, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who came to pay the penalty for sin. By his death on the cross, he paid the penalty. You know the tragedy for Israel today? In their sinful obstinacy, in their arrogance and pride, they will not acknowledge their sin before God and bow in faith, trusting the Messiah that he has provided. And the nation stands under the curse of God. Do you know the tragedy for Gentiles? We undeserving Gentiles, we who are not a people. God has made gracious provision through the promised covenant with Abraham for us also. But oh, the tragedy. We, so much more undeserving than Israel, have had gracious provision made for our salvation by the death of the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, to pay the penalty for our sin. But the tragedy for us Gentiles, we are every bit as obstinate and stubborn, every bit as set against God in our sin as the Jews ever have been or ever will be. So multitudes of Gentiles live under the curse of God when they could experience the blessing of God. But the blessing of God can only be found in the provision of God. And that's His Son, Jesus. The Abrahamic covenant. Israel's future is secured. But only those in Israel who come to believe in the Messiah will experience those blessings. Those blessings are available to you and to me as Gentiles today. But they can only be experienced through faith in Jesus Christ. You must stop right now and ask yourself, have you ever come to see yourself as a vile, depraved, guilty sinner and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who loved you and died for you?